We're in Exodus chapter 24, and we'll just touch a couple of verses in chapter 25 tonight. I've entitled tonight's message, "You Shall Worship from a Distance," and I think you'll see that as we run across that specific phrase in the teaching this evening. And I hope that as we have been going through this, you are seeing that the law of Moses consists of much more than just the Ten Commandments. Yes, it certainly does contain the Ten Commandments, but as we have seen from a few of these studies, those ten were broken down into many, many more as to how they affected people socially and economically and restoratively, as far as if something, you know, if they damage somebody else's property or, and on and on and down the line, to help a society to be able to function under these Ten Commandments. And in order to set the stage for tonight's teaching, I want to give you the first two verses of chapter 24, and then we'll pray. Chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab, and Abihu, or Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with them.'" Pray with me, please. Father, we come to you this evening asking for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, not just upon the teaching, but upon our ears, upon our hearts, upon our day. Lord, we know that on Wednesday nights, folks get off work late, and sometimes it's a stress just getting over here on time, and some folks haven't had a chance to have any dinner yet, and it can be a bit unsettling, and we ask that you would settle our hearts. Father, I would ask that you would do much more than a Bible study this evening, much more than a church service. Father, each time that we get together, it's an opportunity for you to minister to our hearts and to do things that we cannot do, to say things that we cannot say, to give us understanding in things we don't understand. And Lord, it is likely that every time we get together, there's at least someone here that's not sure if you're even real. And Father, perhaps they've not been in church for a very, very long time, and somehow, for some reason, someone invited them tonight, a friend or a relative, or maybe you just put something on their heart, or maybe they happen to just turn the radio station and hear something, and all of a sudden, here they are tonight, Father. But Lord, we know that there's no accidents with you. There's no happenstances, no casual circumstances. We know that, Father, everything is ordained by you, and that we're here tonight for a divine reason, a divine purpose. So if you brought us all together, you want to speak to us. And Father, we just pray that even though it's human methods in a human vessel, that Lord, it would not restrict you from saying what you want to say and expressing your love to people tonight that so desperately need it. And Lord, for those of that are here tonight that know that you love them, but maybe they just need a hug. They just need a little assurance tonight. Lord, we expect you to touch us. Lord, we anticipate that you would do a great thing. And Lord, we pray that you would touch those that don't know you, Lord, that you might bring them to a saving knowledge of you, that they might give their hearts to you. So open our eyes and our hearts tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so he says, "Moses, I want you to come up to the Lord. I want you to bring Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, but you shall worship at a distance. And Moses, you alone, I want you to come up near to the Lord." You're going to see that Joshua is going to go up with him a little further, but he's not going to go maybe all the way to the summit where Moses goes, but he's going to go up with him a little bit of the way. But he says he doesn't want the people to come up with him. And I would like to say or express that this is a great picture of the contrast of law and grace. Moses represents the law. We're talking about him going up to the mountain, get the Ten Commandments. And under the law, you will always worship at a distance. Under the law, you will never have that complete knowledge and understanding and that closeness, because Scripture tells us that our sin separates us from the Lord. He is a holy God, and sin separates us. It keeps us from getting close to the Lord. So when you and I live by the law, there is that separation by legalism. It is only through the grace of God, through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, finally come into the place where you go, you know what? I don't stand a prayer. I'm not going to get there unless God does something. It's not going to be anything I do. It's going to be God doing something. And He's already done something by sending Jesus Christ. When you and I accept Jesus Christ, that veil, that curtain, that separation is removed. And we have access to the Father through His Son. But this is a perfect example of the law. I want you to worship at a distance. Now, these folks believe that they can keep all the laws of God. There's been one time already, we're going to see it again tonight, where they're going to say, they're going to tell Moses, bring it on. Basically, they're going to say, you know, whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. Whatever the Lord commands of us, we're going to keep His commandments. And you know, I really believe that they believe with all of their hearts at that particular time that they're going to be able to keep all of the laws and all of the commandments. But they cannot. It's not going to be possible for them to do it. And again, I want to say that's what religion is. Religion is jumping through the hoops. Religion is keeping all of the laws. It's keeping all the commandments. Religion is always feeling like there's a God looking down on you and you're never quite good enough and he's displeased with everything that you've done in life. But these folks really think that they can. Now, because they have said, Lord, we can and we will, if you will just live with us. If you'll make your abode with us. If you'll fellowship with us. If you'll stay close to us and be our God. Well, now, because they really cannot, even though they think they can, God knows that they cannot. So consequently, there's going to be strict rules regarding their worship of the Lord. Not only how they are supposed to worship the Lord, but there's going to be even strict requirements as to the place that they will build, called the tabernacle, where God will dwell. So not only how they're going to worship Him, but even where they're going to worship Him. Now, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we say, well, I'm not a sinner, the scripture says here that we're deceiving ourselves. James says it's like looking into the mirror, a man that looks into the mirror at his face, and then he walks away and forgets what manner of man that he is. So scripture says, God says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. Now, it might help you if you're here tonight and getting a little offended by what I'm saying and thinking, well, he's calling me a sinner. It might help you a little bit to know and understand, instead of wrapping it in adultery, wrapping it in dope smoking, and wrapping it in murder, try wrapping it in just missing the bullseye. Remember, because that's the real term. It means to miss the bullseye. And the bullseye is Jesus. So missing God's perfect plan for our life means that we sin. We miss the bullseye. So God is saying that by nature, all of us have missed the bullseye. All of us have fallen short of what God really had planned for our life. Now, the children of Israel may have good intentions, but they are deceiving themselves by thinking that they can keep all the commandments of the Lord. Look at verse 3, Exodus 24, verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to all the people all the words of the Lord and all of the ordinances. Man, that took a while. That was a job. And listen to this. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do them. One word. They were like one big voice. When they heard the things that Moses commanded, that God had commanded through Moses, and Moses said, this is what the Lord is going to require of you in order to be your God and you to be His people and for Him for you to have His blessing upon your life. And with one voice, and guys, we're talking about multitudes of people, they all said, yes, we can do it. Well, they're going to try, but they're going to fail. Some of you are here tonight because you were in church at one time. Well, maybe not because of that, but I will say some of you who are here tonight, you were in church at one time, maybe grew up in church, and you tried to do it all. You really did try to do it. As a young kid growing up in the church, you tried to do it. You tried to do all the do's and not do all the don'ts. You tried to be a good boy or a good girl. And maybe you went through all the rites. You went through all the rituals and you did your confessions and you did your catechisms and you went through all the processes of trying to be a good person in the church. But then you found something kicked in at about, boy, I don't know, probably kicked in at about 2 for most of us. But I'm talking about when we really start getting sinful. You know, what's that? 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. You start getting into school. Somebody gets a car. You start driving around. All of a sudden you find out that there's parties. You find out that there's girls at those parties or guys at those parties. You start finding out that other people have another life that's going on. This thing kicks in. And you know what it's called? It's called your sin nature. You're born with it. As a human being, it's there. And all of a sudden, you become aware of it. So all of a sudden, now here you are. You're raised in the church. You know what's right, but you fail to do it. You know the right thing to do, but when it comes down to fulfilling it, you find that it's a lot more difficult than you thought. And every Sunday, maybe you go back to church and you go, man, that was really dumb of me to go to that party. That was really dumb of me to do this. You know what? I'm not going to do this again. That's on Sunday. But on Thursday or Friday night, when your buddies and friends are all calling you and there's another party in town, you have to make the same decision all over again. And you find that you're weak. And it's very, very difficult to make the right decisions. Because of that sin nature. So they're going to try. Now, by the way, you have two choices when you're growing up like that. You have two choices. Either one, you say, there is no God, and church is stupid, and I'm out of here, because I want to go do what I want to do. Or you say, there is a God, and maybe I'm stupid, and maybe I need to change. Nah, couldn't be the latter one, right? So, therefore, there is no God. Church is stupid. I'm right and all my buddies are right. So I'm going to do what I want to do. So you tried, but you end up out of church. You end up disassociated with God and you don't have that close fellowship anymore. And you found that jumping through the hoops doesn't work. You can't do them. That's legalism. That's the law. That's religion. And you know what, guys? God never intended for you to have to walk your walk like that. He never intended for you to have to be religious without Jesus in your life. He wanted you to have a relationship with God. He wanted the Holy Spirit of God to live in you, not outside of you, so that you would have the power to walk the walk out of love. Have you ever noticed that if you really love somebody and they ask something of you, it's not really difficult to do? But if you only like them, it's difficult to do. And God doesn't want us to just like Him. He wants us to be in love with Him. Now that's where grace picks up. Grace picks up where the law leaves off. 1 John 1:9-10 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means, guys? That means that the blood of Jesus Christ removes the veil and brings us in close to God so that we can worship Him up close and personal. Not worship from a distance, but to know Him up close and personal. You know, stop and think about it. Can you really blame a teenager who is not in love with God for being bored to death at church? No. Because they don't have any idea what anybody's talking about. Can you blame an adult for being bored with church if they don't know who God is? If God is just someone out there, He's just someone distant, He's someone that mom knows, or dad might know, or grandma might know, but they don't know Him, then church has no relevance. Christianity has no relevance. But because Christ died, you can have Him live in your heart, not outside. He never meant for it to be religion. He meant it to be relationship. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15 says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier or the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh, the enmity or the animosity, the anger, the division that was there. which is the law of commandments contained in all of those laws that we've been studying and all those ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. In other words, God didn't come to abolish the law. He came and he perfected it. He fulfilled it. And now, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you have completed it, and therefore you're at peace with God. You're no longer missing the mark. You're no longer missing the bullseye. You've met the bullseye in Christ because Christ met the bullseye. So now it's no longer you having to jump through the hoops. God jumped through the hoops for you. All you got to do is ride on that. All you have to do is trust in him. Next, we're going to see that the Lord accepts their commitment to obey the law, and he ratifies it with a covenant. He ratifies the covenant with blood. Excuse me. Look at verses 4-8. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings, and they sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All," here it is again, "all that the Lord has spoken, we will do it and we will be obedient." Okay, now we have an agreement. Now we have a covenant. Now we have a contract, if you will. So Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. Okay, what this means, guys, is why the blood? Well, Scripture says that the life is in the blood. Blood is the life source. You go all the way back into Genesis, and God commanded Adam and Eve they said you can have full run of the garden. But stay away from the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat from that fruit, you're going to die. Well, they did die. They died spiritually. And you guys might remember, the next time they saw the Lord, they were naked and ashamed, because they were finally aware of the fact that they were naked. Prior to that, they weren't, because they didn't have the knowledge of evil. And when they violated that, now all of a sudden they realized how evil they were. And you might remember, the very next thing that the Lord did was kill animals. He sacrificed blood, and he put clothing on them to cover their sins. That's the first example we have that sin requires a sacrifice, Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. So Moses ratifies this covenant with the sprinkling of blood. Now you're going to see, even though they've said, "We'll do all this stuff," their holiness won't last very long. Look at 24 verses 9-11. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Now, guys, if you know even a little bit about the Word of God, we have to balance it out. We have to balance out the fact that it says they saw God with the New Testament scripture, 1 John 1:18, where it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now, this is where people get tripped up. They go, "Well, it says that they saw him, and then it says that they didn't see him." The Bible's confusing. The Bible contradicts itself. It does not contradict itself. What they saw was a representation of God, not the Father himself. And here's the reason, guys. Our earthly bodies could not grasp the Father. We could not see the Father and stay alive. We would probably melt. We would probably vaporize. We would probably disappear, because we could not see God in all of his glory and all of his holiness. Now, this shouldn't be a strange concept to you guys, because Jesus was what? A representative of God. Remember when they said, "Show us the Father and we'll be happy." And he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are one. If you want to know who the Father is, look at me. If you want to know who God the Father is, look at Jesus." Well, how are you going to get a good glimpse of Jesus? You got to read and find out who he is. But if you want to know who God is, you want to know who the Father is, all you've got to do is look at Jesus and you'll see a mirror of the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. So guys, what does all this mean? In case hopefully I haven't lost you, but in case I have lost you, let me bring this all around. What does this mean? What it means is there is a God. The God of the Old Testament has not perished. He's still here. Jesus was not an afterthought. He was with God at the beginning. All things were created with him, through him, by him, for him. And he sent Jesus to the cross to die for you and I because we were separated from the Lord. That's as simple as it gets. That sacrifice needed to be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb without blemish. And the only one that was perfect was Jesus. Jesus came and he gave his life. Without Jesus, if you try to get to know God, you're going to worship from a distance. It's all going to be a matter of legalism and law. You're going to find yourself always failing and always miserable because you'll never be able to do it. But the minute you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you become fulfilled or completed in God. He is that step that we need to take. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Did you notice Moses' young protege? Did you notice that young Joshua is the only one permitted to go up with Moses? You're going to see young Joshua grow and develop and become more and more of a leader. And this is part of his training. This is part of his experience. Something that the rest of them did not get an opportunity to experience. And eventually, guys, he's going to take Moses' place. The others are instructed to stay behind. And if any legal matters come up, they said you have Aaron and Hur. Bring the legal matters to them and they will take care of it. Now, I want to point out a couple things regarding leadership. I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, it spoke a lot to me about leadership. Now, you might go, well, what's that got to do with me? You know what? All of you are leaders of one variety of another. Most likely you either work with somebody or you work for somebody, and there's somebody that works with you that's slightly under you. Some of you guys are going, no, there ain't nobody under me, man. I'm at the bottom of the pole. Well, you know what? Then you got somebody else that's at the bottom of the pole with you that's probably watching you. And if you're a Christian, I guarantee you they're watching you because they want to make sure and see if what you're telling them is real, if there's anything to this Christian stuff. So leadership affects us all. And I want to point out a few things about leadership. Number one thing I want to point out is more than 70 people went up the mountain, but how many went to the top? Well, how many went most of the way to the top? Just two of them. And only one was allowed an audience with the Lord. And I guess that will always be the way it is. There's only a few folks who will be willing to stand in the presence of God and be his spokesman. Now, what do I mean by that? Do you guys want to be involved in leadership? Do you want to be a leader? Now, I'm not talking about a president of a company or a president of a corporation. No, those are admirable things, but they're all going to perish. In being the president of your freshman class or senior class president or vice president, those are noble things, and we need people to occupy those offices. But you know what? Those are going to pass. But being involved in a work for God will precede you into eternity. It's the only thing you can take with you are the things of the Lord. So my challenge to you guys is every one of you should desire leadership. Every one of you should desire that if you're at the bottom of the totem pole and you have one guy working with you, that that person can look at you and say, you know what, there's something about them that's different. There's something about them that I like. There's something that they have that I don't have. I think leadership affects us all. And it would be really cool if we didn't just settle for being, you know what, guys, there were millions of people. There were millions that came out of Egyptian slavery. So there were millions down at the foot of the mountain. Our first desire should at least to be one of the 70. Lord, let me at least go partway up the mountain. Let me get closer than anybody else. Let me see you more than the millions. But you know what? There has to be a few that says, Lord, I don't want to be just one of the 70. I want to go up there with Moses. Some of us have to desire to be Joshua. Some of us have to desire to be number two in training. And you know what, guys? Some of us have to desire to be Moses. Some of us have to scale the mountain. Some of us have to risk not being popular in order to do God's will. Some of us have to risk being ridiculed in order to do God's will. Some of us have to risk being misunderstood in order to do God's will. Here's the second thing I noticed, that Moses had a Timothy, or in this case, a Joshua. You guys, if you've been at Calvary Chapel Central very long, one of the things I say over and over to people, and that's, have a Timothy. If you're involved in leadership, if you're a Sunday school teacher, have a Timothy. What does that mean? Take a young protege. Take someone under your wing. Maybe they're older than you in physical age, but they're younger spiritually. And you train them. You let them watch you. You let them see how you do it so that you can reproduce yourself. You see, we're not in competition. We need to be adding to the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be threatened when someone comes along who can do the job as well as we can. Let's teach them how to do it as well as we can, and then let's let them have it, and let's go do something else. Moses had a Timothy. Good leadership always reproduces itself. And by the way, parents, you are reproducing yourself whether you like it or not. Right? Those little monkey-see-monkey-do kids at home that wear your boots and your shoes and repeat what you say and repeat what you do. You are reproducing yourself for the good or for the bad. The third point I've noticed in leadership. Moses made sure that things were taken care of before he took off up the mountain. In other words, he gave instructions to the 70. And he told them, wait there until I return. And Aaron and Hur were there to handle the difficult issues if they came up. But you know what, guys? Even with a God-given plan, we're going to see later that there were those who were not too happy about Moses being gone. Even if he was gone on their behalf to seek the Lord for them, they weren't too happy. And you know what? I can almost promise you that when issues come up and people came up and they said, okay, well, you got to see Aaron and you got to see Hur, they were following people. Go, so, well, where's Moses? How come I can't see Moses? How come I got to see Aaron? How come I got to see Hur? You know, where's the top dog? How come he's not around? Look at verse 15. Then Moses went up to the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on that mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Guys, the top of this mountain was on fire. It looked to them like a great forest fire. And here Moses is. You can just see it. You know, you can see him. If it was in Technicolor on a big screen, top of the mountain's on fire, and here's Moses walking towards the fire. And probably everybody's going, no, Moses, don't go to the fire. No, Moses, you're going to get burned. No, Moses, don't go. And all of a sudden, he just disappears inside of the fire. And they're probably looking around and going, see, I told you. I didn't trust him all the way back from Egypt. I knew he wasn't any good. I knew he couldn't hear from God. I knew he was going to bring us out here to die. I've always felt I was a better leader than him. You know, he should have appointed me. I wouldn't have brought you up this mountain. I wouldn't have walked into that fire. He's just plain dumb. Guy goes into the fire, walks into the fire. He's burned. He's gone. It's over. Let's go back down the mountain. Lastly, on the subject of leadership, Moses must have trusted his leadership a great deal to put everything in their hands for 40 days. And I can speak from experience. It's such a great relief when you find a few faithful people that you can put things in their hands and not worry about it. You just know that they're going to do it. They're going to take care of it. They're not going to come up with an excuse. They're not going to whine. They're not going to bellyache. They're just going to do it. They're just going to do what you ask them to do. That's extremely rare, but it's extremely wonderful. Now, remember at the beginning of the study, the elders were told to worship at a distance. Well, in the next chapter, chapter 25, we're going to see exactly what that means. They're going to be given very specific and detailed instructions on what the tabernacle was supposed to be built out of. You see, if you're going to have a perfect God dwell and live among imperfect people, the house must be constructed in a specific way. And the Lord's going to go to great detail to explain exactly how he wants it built and what he wants it built out of. Same with the Ark of the Covenant, the showbread, and the golden lampstand. Now, we're going to start wrapping this up. Moses comes down the mountain with what? You guys seen the movie? Yeah. What does he come down the mountain with? The Ten Commandments. But one thing I bet you're not as familiar with, you know what else he comes down the mountain with? A blueprint for a building program. What? Yeah. He comes down the mountain with a blueprint for a building program. And guess what? Buildings cost money. And I can promise you that there were some that were not too happy about that. Now, least you be visiting and going, okay, here's another preacher talking about money, wanting a building program. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. But he also came down with a blueprint. And the blueprint was for the tabernacle. I want you to build the tabernacle this size, this height, this way, constructed out of these materials. And guess what? Who are we going to get to build it? All the pagans back in Egypt? I don't think so. Who are we going to get to build it? God's people. I want you to look at Exodus 25 verses 1 and 2. I think this is just so cool. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. Uh-oh. But look at this. From every man whose heart moves him. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. What a beautiful way to give. What a beautiful way to be involved in anything. It's when your heart moves you. Because you know what? When your heart moves you, you're into it. When your heart moves you, you're in love with the idea. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, but each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, guys, I want to apply that in a couple of areas that have nothing to do with money, or maybe one or two areas. Remember I talked before about turning 16, 17 years old and getting burnt out on Christ because it was just a bunch of hoops? God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to jump through the hoops because you have to. He hates that. That's religion. He doesn't want that. That's for somebody who doesn't know him. That's for somebody who wants to just abide by the law, but not be in love with God. God wants you to love him. God wants you to be in love with him. God wants to love you. We love him because he first loved us. So God just wants to love you, and then I promise you, your natural response is going to be to love him back. Just give him a chance to love you. How does he love you? Through the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves you. He's already expressed his love to you. He's expressed his love to you in his Son. He gave Jesus to die for you. Now, your response to that love is either rejection or acceptance. That's your only two choices. You either say, well, I don't care if he loves me or not. I'm not going to accept Jesus Christ. Or you say, you know what? I accept God's love. And I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, when you do that, now you're loving him because you want to love him. You're giving out of your heart. You're a cheerful giver. You go to church because you want to, not because you have to. You serve because you get to, not because you have to. What a difference. What a difference. I'm convinced that if we have a stinky attitude about something, we're better off not to do it. Now, I want to be careful how I say that. Because it doesn't necessarily mean that you should be running by your emotions. And just because you feel a certain way, you go by that feeling all the time. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying ruled by your emotions, tossed to and fro and go with the wind, whichever way it blows. But what I am saying is that if we can't love the Lord because he's given so much to us, if we can't do what we do out of gratitude for how much he's given to us, we either don't really understand who he is, or we don't understand the magnitude of his sacrifice. And we probably shouldn't be doing it. If we're in any area serving, whether it's nursery, children's ministry, setting up chairs, whatever it is, and we hate to show up and do it, we shouldn't be doing it. We shouldn't be doing it. Because it cheapens the things of the Lord. You know what? We should just step aside and let that little Joshua over here that's excited about God and excited about serving the Lord, let him do it. Because he'll get the blessing from it. And I know that so many times we think, well, if I don't do it, nobody's going to. Boy, that is such a narrow look at God's provision. It's such a narrow view of God's resources. Sometimes he's waiting for us to get out of the way so he can have somebody else come in and do those things. God loves a cheerful giver. You know what? I believe it also applies to our time. If we dislike the fact that God requires some time of us, we probably shouldn't give it. One of the things that can happen in our faith, if you've been a Christian for very long, guess what? God doesn't rewrite this every year for new highlights. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it doesn't get revised every year so that we can be more excited. Oh, by the way, churches do try to rewrite it to make it more exciting. But you know what? This is the greatest story ever told. And it's going to stay the same. It's going to stay the same, not just until we go home, but it's going to stay the same all the way into eternity because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the danger is for you and I to get lazy. For us to get comfortable. Maybe lazy is not the word. Maybe the word is comfortable. Well, gosh, I've been going to church and I've been setting up those chairs for 5 years. You know, I'm getting a little tired of it. Lord, I've been working in the nursery for 5 years, getting a little tired. Lord, I've heard Pastor John teach for 5 years and I'm really tired of him. You know, I've heard the same thing. Oh, we're going to teach on Matthew again. Oh, I've heard that one before. You know what? I'm convinced it doesn't matter how much you've heard. It's how much you got out of what you heard. Because I don't know about you guys, but I heard the Word of God for probably 6 years before I started growing. Before it ever became personal. And so let me close with this. This is not about anyone. In fact, it's a reminder to me to allow the Lord to stay fresh in my heart, to be open to new challenges, to be willing to step through doors and let God do something new in my life and in my heart, instead of going, "Well, I don't like it. You're changing me. You know, it's, I like it the way it is." Change can be good. In fact, if you don't change once in a while, you're going to die. Or at least you're going to go to sleep for 50, 60 years. Right? Because you guys have heard me talk about getting comfortable. You set the thermostat at a certain temperature in the house. You get in your nice couch or your nice easy chair. You turn on the music or you turn on that TV show. You get everything just right. And what's the next step? Go to sleep. That's okay physically, but spiritually, it's the worst thing that can happen. Spiritually, the worst thing that can happen is to have everything remain the same. But you know what? We don't like change. So I'm going to close with this because it's on my heart. Guys, we're getting ready to step out into Arrowhead. We're getting ready to do a whole new venture out in the northwest part of town, adding a third service. I guess to some degree, I've got to go up on the top of the mountain and seek the Lord and find out what it is that He's got planned for us. And I'm doing my best to do that. We could just be frightened and just say, "Oh, I don't want things to change. I'm comfortable. I've got everything where I want it. I know how everything's supposed to go." Or we can say, "You know what, Lord? I have a cheerful heart. I'm a cheerful giver. And it brings me great joy to serve you. And whatever it is that you want us to do, we're open to it. And we're willing to see what the Lord might do." So I just want to encourage you guys. We need all of you. And why did I choose to do this instead of Sunday morning? Because most of you, or a lot of you, are leadership. A lot of you are core group. A lot of you are diehards. That's why you're here on Wednesday, midweek. And we need faithfulness. We need people to stand and say, "You know what? Pastor Chuck says all the time, let's just show up and see what God does." So folks, let's just step out in faith and see what God does. I would rather step out in faith and see what God does than to not step out at all and go to sleep. So change can be a good thing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. And Father, I know you have great things planned for us. You have great things planned for Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix as we build this new Sunday school wing, Father. And as you begin to fill it up with children and you begin to raise up even new leadership in new roles. And Father, I know you have great things planned for Arrowhead and to bring what you've built into Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix, all the love and the closeness and the strength and the maturity in Christ. You want to bring that out there. And you want to bring it to a group of folks where out there in the Northwest, there's not a lot of Bible teachers. There's not a lot of solid Bible teaching. There's a lot of seeker-friendly churches, but not a lot of solid Bible teaching. And Father, I know you want to multiply us. You want us to build up new Joshuas and teach new people and minister and help repair marriages and see salvations and see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. So Father, we're excited. We don't have all the answers. That's what faith is. Stepping out when you don't have all the answers. But Father, we want to do your will and we want to step out in areas and in ways that you want us to step out. Now, Father, I want to bring this back to the original thought here, and that is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He wants you to give Him your heart. And if you're here tonight and you've never done that, I'd love to challenge you to do that. It's a real simple little prayer, but you have to want it. Remember, God wants a cheerful heart. But if you're here tonight and you can't remember a time you've given your life to Christ, ever, you ever prayed to give Him your heart, but you would like to do that tonight, I would love to pray with you. But the only way I can know that, the only way I can know if it's your heart or your desire, is if you raise your hand. Is there anybody here tonight that would slip up their hand and say, "Pastor John, this is what I want. I want him in my life. I want to know him. I want to trust him. And I want to trade in my old life for a new one. Just slip your hand up and I'll pray with you if that's your heart. God bless you. Welcome to the family. Anyone else? Make it real for yourself. Anyone else want to join this fellow? Father, we come to you tonight and I lift up my brother, my new brother in the Lord. And I'm going to say a little prayer and I want to encourage him to say this prayer with me. And if you didn't get the hand up, but you still want to say the prayer, please join me. And it's a real simple prayer. It goes like this. Father, forgive me. I want you in my life. I want you in my heart. Not on the outside, but on the inside. I don't want to be religious. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to love me and have me love you back. So I invite Jesus into my heart to be my God, to be my Savior. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this provision. And thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Now, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the strength that I need to be able to stand in a wicked world, to put away some of the things that were in my life and stand in righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life. In Jesus' name, amen.